All right. Well, I feel like some of the things I was going to announce here at the beginning of the sermon has kind of been taken care of. Just want to say good morning. Welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'm Pastor Paul. Courtney was one of my announcements. Chad and Courtney had their baby, Maeve. I had to take a few minutes. I kept saying, what's her name, Maeve? So apparently I'm out of the loop. It's a popular name these days, Maeve. So, and yes, something like 9 pounds. It's more of a turkey that was delivered. So, bless her. So, but we want to continue to pray for healthy baby, healthy mom moving forward. Don't know of anything different right now, so we'll just pray that that continued blessing goes forward. Couple things next week. We traditionally offer 2 Bible studies. We've taken kind of hiatus from mine, which meets upstairs, only because we ended that study. Next week, you can pick up your books at the first study. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. Spiritually living in a secular world. So that's what the topic's going to be on. It's a 10-week study, so if you'd like to join us and you're not a part of a study yet, go ahead. I was just downstairs at Rick's study this morning. It's great. They're going through the book of Acts. So again, you have some options there. And so we just want to encourage you to get out here at 9:30 and be a part of those things. As you heard from Rick, at the closing day, we're going to have a brief family meeting. We'll call it that. And so if you can stick around, if you gotta go, like you said, it'll give that 5-minute kind of break, pause, so you can get some coffee and things and come back. So if you haven't been here in a while and you've missed some things, we've been in a journey of a 9-week series to the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And today we're wrapping up. So I'm going to do a little quick review because 9 weeks ago when we started this, that's a long time ago. So first 2 weeks, we were kind of foundational messages setting up the I Am statements. And so if you've forgotten about them, here's the statements on the screen. We looked at I Am the bread of life. This is week 3. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Easter Sunday, we looked at I am the resurrection life. Scott did a great job moving the ball along and talked about the way, the truth, and the life last week. And then today we're finishing with I Am the True Vine. Connections are going off right now. The song we just sung. I usually am not that type of scripted to find songs that fit the message, but it really just did capture kind of where we're going today. So again, we're looking at the True Vine. Now week one, first week, we looked at this. We looked at where does the I Am statement come from, right? And so that was a sermon that showed the genesis of the statement going back to Exodus, right? 3:14, where Moses in the desert, he's running from God. He has the encounter with the burning bush. God tells him, I want you to go back to Egypt, deliver my people, and here's what you got to say. So when Moses says, well, who am I supposed to say is sending me? God, here's where he reveals his name. I am, right? And so this is where it starts. And that first week, we took kind of a journey through the Old Testament, seeing how Jesus, being present with God and part of the Trinity, was there right from the beginning of time. What we saw was the fulfillment, the promise of Jesus as the Messiah coming into the New Testament. And here's where he's claiming he is God, right? So now we're going through those statements through John. So we kind of looked at that process of the I Am, the great I Am, been there from the beginning, right? And this is the status that Jesus is claiming on his earthly ministry with people. Week 2, we kind of did another foundational sermon. We looked at the Gospel of John because in some ways, if you're not paying attention, we could say the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are pretty much all saying the same. However, not true. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, the reason why we say that is because they're so similar in content, right? And so John is kind of doing something else. So what we find out from Matthew is that he quotes a lot of scripture, Mark lists miracles, Luke reels off parables. Each has their own special focus in those 3 Gospels, yet very similar parallel stories you'll find from each one. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, seems to have something else in mind. And so John is making the point, we talked about this in week 2, that Jesus is the Christ. That's his message, right? And everything else supports that. The Messiah, the Savior of our lives, he is God incarnate, showing us what God is like and what he is doing. And so each of these I am statements that we've been going over is an expressing a truth about Jesus being the Christ. So I said this in week two, if it helps you keep the four gospel straights in mind, here's a key thought on that, right? So one way to think about the difference between the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's gospel is that the other three are introducing us to Jesus. John is showing us the Christ, okay? So this has kind of been the review here, which leads us to his last statement today, week nine of the series, and we're going to get into the I am statement that I am the true vine. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to John chapter 15 and read verses 1 through 8 together. So if you would, stand with me at this time so we can pray and for the reading of God's word. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can have in your word, Lord. We are so grateful that through your son, Jesus, we have had the opportunity to know you again and to know you in a personal way. And we thank you for that. We thank you for you providing a way back to you. And so, again, we are grateful for how much you care for us and how much you love us. And so we praise you for that this morning. Holy Spirit, we just ask as we read your word that it would come alive to us, Lord, that you guide us into all truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Jesus, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the world that I have spoken to you, because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You may be seated. All right, so a little background on John 15 here. I think it's, we kind of have to roll back the timeline here a little bit. It's pretty common for us when we read scripture to end a chapter and think day one to day two. It just happens. We kind of just figure that at the close of a chapter, the day's over. But the truth is, there's this conversation going on with Jesus and his disciples that actually starts back in John 13. Now, what's going on in John 13? Well, if you go back there and flip your pages back, you'll find that the disciples are with Jesus in the upper room celebrating Passover or the Last Supper. And so we get this kind of timeline. Here's where they are. They're sitting around the table. They're talking about a lot of stuff. Actually, this conversation carries through John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Scott preached on that last week. So think about it. They're at the dinner table, and there's a lot of stuff being talked about. Right? Jesus is teaching his disciples all these things. And this conversation continues into chapter 15 here, right? So you see this here in John 14, 31. He tells his disciples at the table, hey, rise, let's go. All right? We're going to keep moving on. You can imagine maybe it's probably pretty late at night at this point. And so here they are. They're leaving the upper room. But Jesus is still teaching, right? The day hasn't closed out yet. So they're walking along, things like that. Now, again, this is just purely theoretical about what I'm going to say here. But, you know, it's possible on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they pass the temple complex. And it's possible that Jesus sees maybe a vine. And this is where maybe he says, hey, I am the true vine, right? And he starts getting into another discourse. Totally theoretical, right? I'm not seeing it as gospel truth here. But what's not theoretical is that throughout the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as the vineyard of God. Now, there's a key passage here that we need to get into And so I'm just going to warn you, we're going to get into three passages here. We're going to be in John 15, we're about to go back to Isaiah, and then we're going to be back in Luke 10. So we're going to be jumping around, but they all play a part in understanding this statement of Jesus. So here's what we know. One of the most familiar passages in the Hebrew Scripture to the people of Israel was Isaiah 5, and it's called the Song of the Vineyard. Okay? Already, hopefully, it's got your attention here. And let me read this with you here. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard and on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of the stones and planted it with choice vines. And he built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Judah judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. But the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting." And here's kind of a play on some words here. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, right? Righteousness, but he heard a cry. So again, kind of compare contrast there at the very end there. What he expected was justice in the land. Instead, he saw corruption, bloodshed. He expected righteousness, things to be done right, and yet people were crying out for help. Okay? So that's how he ends this. So again, you can see how Israel's portrayed as a vineyard of God. But more importantly, there's something going on here that is specific in Isaiah 5 that lends itself to Jesus' statement. There's a tone here, right? It starts off as a love song, but then it moves to judgment, right? And again, I think it's easy for you guys to see, right, that the owner in this is God. He's the owner of the vineyard. He's done everything he possibly can, from picking the right ground, preparing it for fruitful harvest. Again, he's done everything, best plants, arranging protection for the process of grapes. But we see in verse 2 and 4 of the passage that it gets wild grapes. And in more literal translation, it says stinking things. It gets stinking things. And so again, the portrayal of God here is significant, in particular to what God expected or hoped for does not happen. And there's a natural question here at this point. Why doesn't it happen? Why doesn't he get what he was hoping to get? And again, it's an assumption here, but I think it's a fair one, that we have been given as people freedom to respond to God in love. I really believe this. In my opinion, I think freedom is absolutely necessary for true relationality. My wife is sitting out here. I don't want her to love me because she has to. I want her to love me because she wants me and desires me, and she finds it worth it. And at the same time, too, Kim doesn't want me to love her because I have to, because someone told me this is how you're supposed to do things. And I believe that element is present in our relationship with God. He wants us to love him for who he is. So again, we're starting to kind of understand something went wrong here. Something went wrong here. And it's not on the Lord. He's done everything he can to have shown his love for us and his intentionality for us. But there's something going on with the grapes. There's something going on with the grapes here. And so I think we need to consider what went wrong here. And so this is where I kind of want to dive into his statement here in John 15, 1 through 8, and what he's saying here. So I want to take some time to think about this morning. What does it look like to stay connected to the true vine? Or better said, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? And then the second thing I want to answer this morning as we go through the text here is what is the purpose of abiding in Jesus? Because I think these two things are really important in understanding his statement. So, to these questions, I want to go back to Easter Sunday. If you aren't here, don't worry about it. But what I will tell you about Easter Sunday is we looked at two sisters, Martha and Mary. If you were here, you'll remember. They're the sisters of Lazarus, okay? And I think their story can be found, their first story of, I want to call it origin stories, so to speak. We get a big kind of peer into their life when we see Jesus hanging out with them earlier on in his earthly ministry. And so Luke 10 gives, again, some more helpful information to these first questions of what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean to stay connected to Jesus, right? And so I just want to read that with you this morning here. You can flip over to it. Luke 10, we're going to start in verse 38. And it says this, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So here's what we're finding out. One of the greatest challenges to our spiritual life is the irony of our time-conscious minds with a timeless God. We love to live in our boxes. Even for those who are carefree, you like structure to some extent. We live in this, right? And so when we read passages like Psalm 46:10 that says, "They that wait upon the Lord," well, that's cool, but that's hard, right? We don't do waiting very well. I'm telling you this. We can't. We've already probably have planned a few things that we're hoping to get here in the near future. And I don't know what those things are for you. Could be a car, could be a computer. I don't know. New phone, whatever it is. You're already making plans for something that you want to get, right? And it's killing you that you have to wait for this, right? And so, again, we get so involved in thinking, man, how do I get that faster, right? And so here's the thing when it comes to our faith. When it comes to waiting upon the Lord, and we bring this mentality into that process, the danger is not that we're going to renounce our faith when we don't get it. The danger is that we're going to settle for a watered-down, mediocre version of our faith. Because we'll start trying to plan and plot out how we're going to go get that. And that moves us away from waiting on the Lord to, what, relying on our own strength and our minds and intellect and things like that, how to get it. We have a horrible time waiting for God because sometimes we just don't agree with his timeline. And so there's a famous Christian author out there called John Ortberg. He addresses this, what he calls up a hurry-up mentality in a book that he wrote called The Life You've Always Wanted. And he identifies this hurry-up mindset as hurry sickness, right? And he gave three examples in his book about how this kind of plays out. And so I'll just throw them up here on the screen. He talks about shampoo and conditioner in one to save all that time spending rinsing. We don't have time, right? So how do we do it faster? Domino's Pizza, they don't sell pizza. They sell delivery in 30 minutes or less, right? I remember playing games, watching our watch. It's because they had a whole thing where if they came later than 30 minutes, it was free, right? If you guys remember that. I don't think they do that anymore. McDonald's. We don't buy it because it's good or even because it's cheap. We buy it because it's fast. Some of you guys are like, "I like McDonald's. What are you talking about?" I'd go for McDonald's right now. I'm kind of hungry. And just to add to that, right, hurried, hence the invention of drive-through windows. Because, you know, we can't actually stop and eat. We got to eat and drive. And then if you actually even have to go into the restaurant or McDonald's, they've even made that convenient. You can order it from your phone so you can pick it up. Grubhub, all that. And if you don't want to interact with people, now they have kiosk boards that you can order right from, so you don't even have to talk to the person at the register. All this is done because our culture is, we want it now, right now, and I don't want to wait any longer. So for us, as disciples of Christ, how do we cure the disease of hurry, especially as it concerns our faith or as it applies to our faith? Well, Jesus' answer is pretty simple. Abide in him. He says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And so let's go back to the story of Mary and Martha here, because Jesus commends the attitude of Mary in the story, right? As opposed to her sister. Martha was in the kitchen making centerpieces. She's, you know, carving sculptures out of the watermelon, decorating napkins, things like that. And here she is all out of sorts because Mary is nowhere to be found. Actually, she's found. She's just hanging out with Jesus. So while she's doing all the hard work, right, there's work to be done, Mary's not doing anything other than just hanging out and talking. Now, quick poll here. How many of you have ever been bothered by this? Firstly, which one? So let me ask this. Raise your hands. Who are the Marthas? Natural. Oh, look at you guys. That's so good of you. And who are the Marys? Just love to hang out, right? Cool. Right? Entertaining, right? So again, but here's the thing. There's work that's got to be done. And what Jesus is talking about in John 15, the importance of abiding, we see this in Mary. We see this in Mary. And again, this imagery of the grapevine with branches growing out. He is the vine, we are the branches. And so here's the thing. I want to encourage the Marthas here. God is not against productivity. He, just the opposite. In the passage here where we see the two sisters, right, and the compare and contrast of them, he's not giving an endorsement to laziness to Martha, to Mary, right? On the contrary, Jesus is making the point, and this is kind of a key thought for us, abiding in him equals fruitful productivity. Abiding in him equals fruitful productivity. And so John 15, 5, right, says this, the one who abides in me and I in them, this is the one who will bear much fruit. This is the one who will bear much fruit. And for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, again, notice the difference between those two attitudes, right? Martha is busy and hurried, frenzy, activity. And this is the posture, right, that we're probably most familiar with in our culture. And by the way, our culture rewards this, right? They reward people who are busy. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this is the posture that Jesus requires of us as disciples. This is the posture that Jesus requires of us as disciples. So how do we do it? How do we abide? I don't want to leave you kind of vaguely, just abide, just do this, right? That's not very helpful. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you four things that I think can help you develop this mindset at sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the first one that I want to give you is probably no big secret, right? It's, first off, read the Word, right? Get to know God. Now, there's two ways we can read the Word. We could either read it for information or we can read it for formation, okay? Really important, okay? You can read it for information. Are you reading a textbook or something required reading? Or you can read it in such a way that it allows to format who you are in Christ, right? And so let me just kind of break this down a little bit. Informational reading covers as much as possible, right? However, formational reading covers what is needed and focuses on depth, not quality. So perhaps maybe sitting with the Word of God with a verse or two. There are some that I know that would just sit with a word from the Word of God and contemplate that. Informational reading has a goal of mastering the text. Formational reading has the goal of being mastered by the text, okay? Informational reading treats the text as an object. Formational reading sees ourselves as an object of the text. Informational reading reads analytically. Formational reading reads receptively. And just two more here. Informational reading seeks to solve problems. Formational reading seeks to enter into the mystery of God. And so as you look to read the Word of God, you have to understand, what is your goal for reading it? What's the purpose of reading it? I would suggest that both are needed. I'm not saying one or the other, but I would put a premium on the formational aspect of reading the Word of God. and put a premium on that. And that would, I believe, align with Romans 12, which says it's about the renewing of your mind. Formational. The second thing I would suggest to you is this. Make time to worship. And you can do this in a variety of ways, right? To do this is, you know, you can put on Christian artists that you like. We all have headphones now and whatever you call it, earbuds, things like that. You can do this while you're working in the shop, cleaning the home, whatever it is. Put it on your stereo. You can worship along with, there's tons of great worship leaders out there that you can immerse yourself in. I also am a big believer in corporate worship, coming here on Sundays and worshiping with the body of Christ. I think that is so, so important. So again, one of the things I want to encourage us, though, is to come prepared to encounter our living God. And I think this is where sometimes our worship is lacking. I'm not making an accusatory statement. I'm just saying sometimes we come and we go through the motions. It's time to stand up. It's time to sing these new words. It's time to learn a new song. But really, worship is about entering in the presence of God. It's about saying thank you and I love you and I'm grateful. And it's about recognizing his presence. God is not some God who's off in distance. I mean, that's the whole point of the Gospels, is that God incarnate, Jesus, came. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit because he's ever present with us. So what I want us to start thinking about is this. Remember, he is really present with us through the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to attend to him like Mary did. And so worship can be a great place for us to learn what it means to abide. The third thing I would say is this, seek out fellowship with the body of Christ. And I love this part, right? Scripture says that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he really is there with them, right? And what I love about that is that this is conveying this truth that he is present in the faces and the people and the people's lives that we gather with. You know, we use the word testimony as kind of a churchy word here. But testimony is talking about how God has worked in our lives. And we get to share those stories with each other. We get to find encouragement from those stories. We get to find out what God is doing and what he's like and how he's working in this person's life and how he's working over there. And man, that is, it brings him alive for us. And so as we gather here, it's so important that we realize that when we gather with each other, we're actually encountering the living God. We're actually encountering the living God. The final thing here is this. Make time to pray. This is probably a little bit of a journey for me, prayer, because I always found it hard to set aside time to pray with God. A lot of the times when I was a new Christian, prayer would result in prayer before I go to sleep, which would result in me falling asleep while I prayed. Kim and I had a college professor who kind of eased the tension of feeling guilty about nodding off on God in our prayers, and he said, what? He goes, I've always considered that's just one of the best ways you can fall asleep is in the presence of God. And I thought, well, I'll take that. You know? But Scripture tells us, pray continually. And then I heard somebody teach on this, actually one of my good friends who's a pastor out in Long Island. He talked about keeping the conversation going. And man, that was super helpful for me when I thought about prayer. It wasn't a designated time, although those are good. Prayer in the morning, afternoon, evenings. We have prayer on Monday night here at 5 o'clock. Designated times are great. But I also like the simple concept of just keep the conversation going. And so I think I've said this once before. That really helped me, you know? So as I maybe was in a car, traveling alone, and things like that, I would talk about things with God like he was right in the passenger seat with me. Somebody cut me off. Did you see that? Right? And it helped me kind of conceptualize that idea of pray continually. Keep the conversation going. Talk to him. He's present. Don't treat him as a separate space or time or a designated area. He's omnipresent. So again, treat it like that. Treat it like a conversation. Just to give you a little bit, maybe you guys have heard of this guy, Brother Lawrence. Served as a lay brother in Carmelite Monastery. He's known for writing a book called practicing the presence of God. And he's a guy who really struggled with prayer, believe it or not. You could say he was actually the patron saint of Martha's in the world, right? He just didn't have the temperament to sit quietly. And I love this. After 15 years in the monastery, he struggled with the discipline and structure of prayer. And he said this about prayer. He said, "For a long time, I felt like a failure at prayer. But then I realized that I would always be a failure at prayer and began to feel much better." Gotta like this guy already. But he's had some, an interesting journey in lines of developing this prayer life. He was in charge of the kitchen there at the monastery. And he says that this became his laboratory for learning to live continuously in God's presence, which ironically, you know, same thing happening with Martha, the kitchen, you know? Martha's failure to choose the one thing needed. Anyway, he comes up with these three prayer points. He talks about this. He said, look, here's what he realized. God is closer to us than we think, hence the omnipresence, right? He says this, no one sees anything of our prayers, so nothing is easier than to repeat these little interior acts of worship throughout the day. If you're worried about eavesdropping, you don't have to. What you say between you and God stays between you and God, right? And then he says this, we can make our heart a prayer room into which we can retire from time to time and converse with him gently, humbly, and lovingly. And then he says this, then I do this simple by keeping my attention on God and by being generally and lovingly aware of him. Brother Lawrence figured out, just keep the conversation going. Keep the conversation going. And this was his final conclusion on this. He said, my fixed times of prayer are no longer anything other than a continuation of the same exercise. Calls it exercise, but to me, I call it keeping the conversation moving. Right? Keeping going. Pray continuously, as the Apostle Paul says. So again, today as we close, I want to go back and think about what went wrong in Isaiah 5, okay? I know I'm covering a lot of scripture here. I think in the simplest explanation, it's clear that the people of God did not stay connected to the vine. God expected one thing. He did everything he possibly can. And we see this as a big picture, a metaphor for sin, right? The sin that separates us from God. It wasn't that God didn't do his part. It was that we chose the lesser of value in life. And so they didn't stay connected. And as a result, we were told that they were wild grapes, or they turned into, actually more literal translation, stinking things. Stinking things. So for God, his love towards his people, we can clearly see that. But what was missing was their abiding. And with the story of Mary and Martha, we see a picture of the problem that many of us have in abiding. We're too hurried, right? We're too busy. We're too time conscious. We can't stop and smell the roses. Yet, we see in Mary what abiding looks like. And so we see it's that sitting at his feet. Isaiah demonstrates the problem with not abiding. Clearly, big picture there. But Jesus shows us the solution to that problem when he says those words, I am the true vine. Abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So I want to kind of end today because this isn't the end of Jesus' teaching for the day. It actually kind of goes here into verses 9 through 17. I just want to read the conclusion of what he's saying to his disciples here together. And so starting again, picking up in John 15, verse 9, it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, there's the word, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So two clear outcomes is getting to that second part of the question today. Two clear outcomes for us in abiding in Jesus that we get from his closing thoughts to his disciples is this. Number one, we have been shown love so that we can love one another. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. This is one of the goals for it. The second thing is this. God's desire is that our lives be full of joy, purpose, and productivity. Two verses there where it makes that clear. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Go back to John 10:10. Why did he come? To give life and life abundantly. He wants us to experience joy as his followers. He wants us to know that joy, but it's in him. It's found in him. And then he says this, I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. God has plans for us, and his plans are meant to fulfill us, to give us purpose, and to give a sense of productivity that bears fruit with others. And I cannot help think about that when it comes to just simply fulfilling the Great Commission. God wants us to be out there sharing the love of Christ with other people. And he wants us to know the joy of what it means to see brothers and sisters come into the Lord and to experience and to share in that work. And so, again, I see two quick things here. I'm going to throw in one other reason why abiding is important. This is a bonus round here, and it's to be with Jesus. It's to be with Jesus. And I said this on Easter Sunday. The reason why Jesus resurrected from death to life is so that we can be resurrected to be with him. Right? Abide in me and I in you. He wants that relationship. And so, again, today as we end our journey through the I am statements here, look, I can't imagine a better place to end than the encouragement to abide well in Christ and then to offer this invitation as we close today. We have been invited to abide forever with the great I am. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we're going to have together in your word. We thank you for loving us so well. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would receive our appreciation. That you would receive our love and the joy that we have for you. That you would feel desired and wanted. And God, as branches, I pray, Lord, that we would stay connected with you. That we would understand that when we do that, there's where we find joy. When we do that, when we stay connected to you, there's where we find true productivity, true purpose, true fulfillment. So again, God, as we sung earlier, help us to abide. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for that song again? And just a reminder, after the closing song, you have about like 5 minutes if you want to grab a cup of coffee. Seat, that would be great. You can get everybody's attention. You can get everybody's attention. I'm just turning these off so it's not a distraction to you.
All right, if you could just have either a seat or just, we're going to get a quick announcement.
So hopefully you can all hear me here. I wrote down some notes here. I don't mean to come across scripted, but it will help me kind of organize my thoughts here. A lot of you guys know, 2 years ago, actually February 2 years ago, this past year, would mark the decision of this church to hire me as your pastor. And want to say that that has been amazing these past couple of years. God has done some amazing things here in this church. We've seen new leadership, new families join, new Bible studies, new outreach activities, all sorts of really neat things to see how God is working in this community. And I got a front row seat for all of that so far, so it's been great. This is especially special for me because it was 3 years ago this month that Kim and I made a decision to pursue pastoral ministry. If you didn't know, I was doing youth ministry. I had just finished, in my mind at least at that point, 23 years of full-time youth ministry. And so our pastor at that time basically knew this has been on my heart, this progression towards adult ministry. And he said, go on your vacation. When you come back, I want an answer as to what you emphatically want to do. And Kim and I had already known at that point, because we had been praying for 4 years. If anything, we were probably late to the game and responding to God's initiative on us. But God has timing. I guess sometimes we have ours. I believe it was the right time. And so we told our church then that we were leaving to pursue somewhat of an unknown. I didn't have churches lined up knocking on my doors or asking, you know, for my resume. We just kind of floated out some resumes. And I will say this. I served 10 years at one church. When we thought it was time to go, we petitioned the Lord. We got immediate answers, and seamlessly before I ended one job, we were into our next. No mystery. However, when we left our church in Connecticut, we ended up falling on Plan B. Now, Plan B was, I told my parents, I said, if I don't get a job, can I go live in the vacation home? I know, a tough life. But that was not what I was hoping for. I just figured God will just do it again. And it wasn't. We ended up being 7 months without a church. Now, in those 7 months, 2021, just to give you a timeline, December, I got a call from Rick Kulpitz. And Rick said, hey, I'm Rick Kulpitz, an elder here in Newray, Colorado. And some of you should know, when guys like me in the Evangelical Free Church of America, that's the denomination you guys are all a part of, you can post your resumes on a job board through the denomination. You can also set your search criteria for where you would accept a job. And so I can tell you, Colorado is not in our geographical acceptance. So Kim and I had decided a long time ago that we'd always stay within at least a day's drive of our family if we ever had to get to them. And so when Rick called, that was definitely something we started to pray about. So 3 years ago, if you asked me, would your first church be in Colorado? I said, uh-uh. Because that probably wouldn't jive with my wife. But this is where he's led us. He's led us here to Colorado, and it's been amazing. And so, and I will say this, when you follow the Lord, when you stay connected, as we were talking about today, God has a funny sense of humor. The things that you say you would never do, you find yourself doing. If any of you guys have been on a mission trip, you know that to be true. And so you find yourself going to places that you never would imagine. And so he leads you to places and situations that you probably wouldn't choose for yourself. But that's all about obedience, right? So he's led us to here. That being said, I would tell you that one of the biggest challenges for us constantly, even since we were here, was the separation we felt from family. I've told people this. We don't have any family on this side of the country. All our family is strung between Pennsylvania and South Carolina. Family, friends, you name it. I mean, there's 23 years of life there, and more than that, really. And so that's been hard for us. And I think this past year, having parents who were aging before we left but had some recent health issues since we've been here has kind of pressed upon us the need to or the desire to get back home. And so we started praying about it, because anytime you make any seismic shift, especially in a church ministry, My ministry is people, you know. We're not dealing with inanimate objects. You guys have feelings and thoughts and emotions, and so we start praying, God, is this possible? And I will say this, that our desire, our natural intent, is to be back with family. But it has to be God's will. And I think, you know, as we were going through the book of James in the fall, you know, we got to chapter 4, and I was preparing for that sermon. If you remember chapter 4, it talks about those who labor in vain or make their decisions apart from God. And man, did I feel the weight of that big time. I said, okay, God. I said, you know what we want, but this has to be what you will allow or what you will. And to that, and I can tell you guys this a little bit more in detail in one-on-one conversations. God gave me a clear affirmation that he was allowing us to go home. So that being said, an opportunity has presented itself to us just recently in February to go and minister closer to home. And so June 2nd will be my last Sunday here with you guys. In the meantime, I'm hoping that over the next several weeks we can celebrate our friendship. As the body of Christ, we're all going to be together one day. And regardless of geography and where God moves us or takes us in life, the final destination is the same place. So again, I hope that we can kind of celebrate that. I also want to just take a minute, even though it's not my last Sunday here, but just to thank the staff here, Barb, Mary, and Kim, and recently my Kim. You guys do a lot of things that go unseen here, and so I just appreciate all your hard work and how you've supported me over these last 2 years. For the elders, I love you guys. You guys have been true friends and companions, and I love your heart for this church. And it's amazing, and it's that really that gives me confidence that all the good things that God's doing here are going to continue. You know, ministry is larger than one personality or one person. It's an effort across the body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. There's not one part in the body of Christ that's not needed. So that's why I know this will continue, and because of God's faithfulness. Because God is faithful, and he will see it through. So with that, I'm going to just turn it over to Rick. I know he's got a few things he'll share with you guys here.
Thanks. Obviously, as you guys are, I'm sure, the elders are saddened by the departure. We found out just a couple weeks ago. But anyway, it's been just a difficult couple weeks, kind of knowing that someone and a family that you've got to know and love is going to depart. So we are saddened by the news. But as they depart, I just want you guys to also understand that I feel as a church we've been truly blessed. I think the commitment, the dedication, and just the momentum that the Caros family has provided this church has been God-led. There's no doubt. I've seen a momentum that is good. We want to keep this up. So even though again we're saddened by it, I know you're here for another month and a half, but we wish them well. We are glad they're going to be back close to their immediate family. As we know, I have 3 children away gone, and it's a difficult thing. So we understand them, but we also know another church family that has been without a pastor for a few years is going to be blessed as well. So God has a hand in this. But I think we just have to kind of keep the stiff upper lip for the next couple of weeks. So we are joyful, again, joyful as in there as well. But as an elder team, and as far as I'm sure the congregation, is we are committed to maintaining the momentum that we've had. We've seen a great community outreach just from folks within the community. I've heard nothing but excellent things coming from them when they talk about Urea Christian Fellowship in the last couple of years. And our intent is to maintain that, not to allow it to slow down or slip. To do that, though, is we have to identify those areas that we need to fill in gaps and we need to maybe step up and move forward. But I have no doubt we will do that, because it is one of our prime objectives. You know, this does raise, I understand there's probably some concerns out there, but we rely on a God that's great, and even though they're leaving to go to Maryland, I am convinced that God's hands is going to put someone in this church that is going to lead us into the future. We will do it as a congregation, but in the next coming weeks, we have no specific road ahead at this moment, but in the next coming weeks, coming month or two, we will be in communication a lot more regarding this transition. So we can ask a few questions now, but also understand that this is a, starting today, begins a transition to how we're going to be looking a year from now. So anyway, that's about pretty much all I have right now, but just we wanted to make sure everybody was aware of it and help us with the road ahead. So anyway, I'm going to allow Paul to close us in prayer, and then if there's any questions, we can address them if you'd like.
I said this when we left the study, and I really believe that God is moving me on. He has somebody like that. And I always fully expect that more than not, they're having shortcomings. So I expect that there's somebody behind me for this. God, I thank you for this church here, Lord. I thank you for families and the individuals in the church who have loved my family really well and taken care of them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that over these several weeks, we can celebrate the friendships that we have. And we're grateful that your son Jesus brings us all together to come around with you all. So thank you for that. I pray for this church here today.